Good morning. It's my pleasure to be able to be here and be able to bring the Word of God again today. Over the last few months, I've been considering the topic of what does it mean to live in communion with God? What does it mean to live in communion with anyone? And I think that in communion, there's a dwelling with, there's also a speaking to, listening to. And for those of you who listened to my sermon last fall, we talked about the authority of Scripture and encouragement of being in God's Word, that it would dictate everything that we do in our worldview. And I think that that's kind of half of the idea of communion with God. So I've been thinking and working through what does it mean to be praying to the Lord. And so that's kind of the basis of why we have the topic to look at the Lord's Prayer and about prayer today. When we think of prayer, I think that we can start by looking at a promise, a problem, and then the solution, which we'll find as we look at the Lord's Prayer. But our promise, we can see in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus speaking, and he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock, the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened." We also see in Psalms 37, he says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." So we have this promise that he's going to be giving us the desires of our heart, that we're asking and we're receiving. So it seems like there's this promise that the Lord will answer our prayers. I had an example when I was in high school. I was a president of a Christian club and we had planned this concert. So I had planned this concert. We were going to have our band, a stage. It was going to be outside in the soccer field, set up the food, everything. And then the day before, I look at the weather forecast and realize that it's supposed to rain. And it's supposed to be outside. And so I hit on my knees, praying, fasting hours, literally hours that night, praying that the Lord would let it not rain. Because I really wanted to be able to have this concert outside. Next morning, same thing, really, really praying that the Lord would have it where it doesn't rain. An hour before the concert, we're getting out there, we're getting things set up. Sky's black, there's lightning, we got to move inside. An hour into the concert, it rains. It rains. And I'm sure we all can relate to times when we've prayed, and yet we feel like the Lord hasn't answered our prayers. We have this promise that he's going to answer and he's giving us the desires of our hearts. And yet I know all of us can relate to times that we've prayed and feel like we weren't getting the answer that we expected. And so that gets the problem. And in James chapter 4, he speaks to this. James writes, "You do not have because you do not ask God." And I think that speaks to the fact that if we're not even asking God, we can't expect that he's going to be answering our prayers. But what about us that we did pray? He goes on and says, "When you ask, you do not receive." Well, that's what I felt like I was in. I asked and I didn't receive. And he says, "Because you asked with wrong motives, that you may spend what you have on your own pleasures." That's convicting, because I don't want to think that me trying to plan a Christian concert could possibly be wrong motives. But maybe the Lord, what he cares is that his gospel is heard. Maybe what he cares is that people are glorifying him, and it doesn't matter if it's inside or outside. So if we're stuck saying, "Well, I don't fully understand what it means that I could have wrong motives because I'm trying to have right motives," but in this moment, then we can ask like Jesus' disciples asked him in Luke chapter 11. Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And Jesus' response was the Lord's Prayer, which is recorded in Luke as well as in Matthew. So we can open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, and that's the passage we're going to focus on today. Before we get into this, let me open us with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word and we consider this concept of prayer, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, and that you would give us guidance that we might enjoy knowing that you do listen to our prayers, and that we would be taught how we ought to pray. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, Jesus, confronted with this idea of how are we to pray, he starts not by what do we say, but starts with how do we approach God. So the first three verses, we see how we approach God, and how we approach God matters just as much as what we say to God. So as we look, there's three concepts that he gives us in terms of how we're approaching God. He starts by saying, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. So he's speaking of this idea of people who would want to stand and let people see them praying, and they're receiving the reward in full. I can relate to this because in middle school and high school, I can remember in Sunday school class, I always want to raise my hand. I want to be the person that prays. You know, I wanted them to hear me. I wanted my teacher to know I was holy. Many of those years, my dad was teaching, and I wanted to like, oh, look, Dad, here I am. I'm the one raising my hand. And what he's saying is I receive my reward in full because my prayers are offered to the people that's listening. So as we pray, we're praying to God and not to the people that are listening. And I think that that also is impactful for if you're on the other side of that spectrum. If maybe you're a little more shy or you're a little more humble and you don't want to be the person who prays in a group. Later as we go through this, we'll see that there is a time for corporate prayer. And when you have corporate prayer, there's a freeing aspect that says that anyone and everyone can pray because we're not praying to the people that's listening. We're praying to God. And so you don't have to worry what other people are going to think. He goes on and says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. So not only are we coming to him and we're praying to him, but we have a dedicated place of prayer. How many of us, I know for me personally, I want to think of my dedicated place as when I'm driving my long commute to work and back. That's my place. But even then I'm distracted. I still have people swerving in front of me. I'm still getting frustrated. I'm still distracted. And I think it's important that he used this phrase, close the door, find an alone place, have no one else around, and have a dedicated time of prayer to the Lord. Now, so that may look like dedicating your room. You close the door. Maybe that people keep coming in and interrupting you. Go into the bathroom. Close the door. If people start knocking, turn on the fan, they'll walk away. You know, like find a place that you can pray that is alone with God. John Piper, when he was describing this, knew a woman who ran an orphanage. And so she had many children that were always in her area. So she couldn't get away. So what she did was she would have her apron, and when she put her apron over her head, they knew mommy's in her time of prayer. Unless someone's drowning or literally dying, we can't stop mama in her time of prayer. It was known. So whatever it is, be creative, but have a dedicated place to pray. He goes on and says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling as pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So he's saying that for in this time, they were babbling. What that means is rambling. They're just going on with fluid words as if the more verbose you are, the more likely you are to be heard by God, the more likely you are to get your request. This would be, if you think back at my example of me in high school, this is me praying the exact same thing for 2 hours straight, as if somehow at the second hour, God's going to say, oh, I heard you this time. Or maybe if I was a little more creative with the way I said it, now he's actually going to listen. But rather, it's just simply coming to the Lord and being able to give your short prayers to the Lord because he knows what your needs are and what your requests are. John Piper, when he was defining what prayer is, he says, you know, you've heard many people say prayer is talking to God. He's like, I don't like that because I would rather call it intentional communication with God because of our passage in Romans 8:26. In Romans 8:26, he says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through groans too deep for words. And I think that when we think of this concept of verbose, rambling prayers compared to many times the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. And how many times have you been there and maybe you're broken over your own sin and you just don't have the words, but you're just saying, Lord, forgive me. And you know there's so much more concept than you want to say, but you know the Spirit's interceding for you. It's that communication with the Lord. And it doesn't require having big, long, verbose words, but rather a intentional communication with God. And that's the demeanor that the Lord would have us to come to him as we now look at, well, what is the phrases? What are the words that the Lord was wanting us to pray? He goes and says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we look at the first part and really at the Lord's Prayer as a whole, in the first half, many of these are our Father, but then it's your name, your kingdom, your will. It's God-focused. John Calvin was the first commentator to really distinguish the fact that this, in many ways, parallels the Ten Commandments. And when you think of the Ten Commandments being that those first Ten Commandments, do not have any gods before me, do not have any graven images, do not use my Lord's name in vain, because the verse is a vertical with God, and then cared about the horizontal, meaning don't steal, don't kill, don't covet your neighbor's things. In many ways, the Lord's Prayer is mimicking that same approach, that we come to God and we first approach God in the vertical. So he says, our Father. What's the significance of starting with our Father? I don't know if you've paused and think about it, but especially in context to the next part, which is in heaven and hallowing his name and realizing that he's the creator of all things, the fact that we have the creator of all things and we can say our Father, that's a familial relationship. Jesus goes to kind of explain this familial relationship and explain the significance of it in Luke. So in Luke, after he finished saying the Lord's Prayer, he immediately goes into saying, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or ask for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus explaining the significance of we have Abba Father that we're praying to is that just like me as a father, I'm going to want to give good gifts to my kids, and yet I'm sinful, so we know that God, the creator of all things, who is perfect, so much more so, will listen to our prayers and will give those good things that we ask for. Now notice when he explains what is this good thing, so much more is God our Father in heaven, he says will give us the Holy Spirit. So when he's saying what is this good thing that he's giving, we see the context that it's the Holy Spirit, which is again focusing on that vertical relationship with God in our prayer and wanting to grow closer to him. He says, who art in heaven? He's still set apart. We can't go before God and not realize that this is still going before the creator of everything. It's not a, hey, friend that I know and that I kind of talk to and, hey, man, this person annoyed me today and I'm just telling you about it. Like sometimes I know I've heard the idea of just talking with God. But there is still this reverence knowing that he's above all things. He is who art in heaven. When Moses came before God, he fell to his knees. The people of Israel were not able to go into the place of meeting because God is so holy. And yet now we have it where we can say our Father. We can go to him, but it's still with reverence, knowing that he is set apart. He goes on and says, hallowed be thy name. What does it mean to be hallowed? Holy, consecrated, greatly revered and honored. It's to be set apart, to be glorified, to be magnified. We're asking that his name, the name of Jesus, the name of God, would be glorified, magnified, and set apart. So is this adoration. Is this an example that as we pray, we're adoring God, we're giving God praise? Or is this a request? Are we requesting that God hallow his name? And I think it's both. I think as we come to the Lord, we're praying and we're giving him praise because that's what he wants. He wants us to praise his name. But at the same time, I think that this is a request. And this is part of the putting our desires as his desires, that we might delight in the Lord, is that our request is that he would hallow, that he would consecrate, that he would set apart, magnify, glorify his name. Think about at work. Say you're around the water cooler and you're hearing people talk. They're talking about what they did over the weekend. You know, in standard fashion, there's some, you know, questionable language. There's using the Lord's name in vain, talking about maybe this movie or that movie that you know you wouldn't have gone to. And you either take two approaches. If you're like me, I either say, you know what, I'm in the world, but not of the world. I want to, you know, be a light, but, you know, I'm not going to call them out and make this awkward. Or you say, you know, this is too much. Maybe I should walk away. But when in that moment have I ever said, Lord, hallow your name in this place? Lord, at my place of work, I want your name hallowed. I want it respected, revered, glorified. Lord, in my place of work, I pray that you would be glorified in my life, in the life of my coworkers, in the people that we're servicing, and whatever work line you're in. Or when you come home, many times it's easy to come home and then there's the hustle bustle of the house. Kids running around, there's chores, there's laundry. But in that time at home, do you say, Lord, hallow your name here? Lord, we're having arguments with my spouse or my kids, and yet at the end of the day, what I desire is that your name be revered, your name be glorified and magnified. You know, I think that's the context of what we're praying when we come before God. He goes on and says, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it mean for God's kingdom to come or his will to be done? What is his kingdom? What is his will that we're now being instructed to ask for? Entire semesters in seminary is dedicated to this. We're not going to be able to exhaust the answer there. But as I thought of this, and as I've personally thought of what is it that I'm praying for when I'm having this vertical relationship with God, I think of in God's kingdom now, you have angels and you have believers who are now enjoying right living. They're righteous. They're sinless. They're not panged by the destruction of this world, and they're being able to live in direct communion with God. And when I think of his will, I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at least in this passage, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. So certainly when we think of the will of God is that we're rejoicing in him, that we're giving thanks in him, that we're, if you think of Jesus when he was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? I would think that if you're saying, if God's going to state his will, he's going to state it in his two greatest commandments. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we're praying that this would happen, do we look at our workplace and Lord, help my coworker come to know you. Lord, let him hallow your name in his life. And Lord, please let me glorify you and love you in the way that I talk to my kids or in the way that I approach the laundry even, because he cares about everyday life. Am I doing it for him? So I think that as we come to the Lord in prayer, many times when I've thought of this, when have I asked wrongly, it's because I wasn't preoccupied with the vertical and I was only preoccupied with the horizontal. And I think that the first place that we start, and Jesus starts, is with this vertical relationship with him. That's not to say that the horizontal doesn't matter, because then he goes on and he addresses the horizontal. He says, give us today our daily bread. He's now asking for physical needs. The Lord cares about our physical needs. One commentator, John Stott, referring to this, says, notice when he chooses the physical need of our daily bread, as he's pointing out, it's simple and it's daily. It's the simple needs, our bread, our shelter, our clothes, the simple things, and that it's daily. And I think, as I think of this idea that it's a daily request, I can't help but look a little bit further down in Matthew 6. And in Matthew 6, verses 25 and 20 through 27, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Meaning these are the requests that we're allowed to bring before God, but he says, don't worry about it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in the barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. If the birds don't even have to worry about it, and they're birds, we're created in God's image, how much more will God provide for us? He goes on and says, are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you worry, add a single hour to your life? And then in verse 34, he says, therefore, because of this, because of God's provision, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So as we come to the Lord and we make our physical needs, do we trust him enough to realize that I don't have to pray about what's going to happen in 2 years when I finish my residency and look for a job, because I know the Lord's already got that under control. And I can worry about today and bring the troubles of today to the Lord in prayer. You know, that's kind of where he's going as he comes with these physical needs. So as we think of, well, what are the physical needs that I'm, quote, okay to bring? Because I don't want to pray wrongly. I want to bring things that he would want me to bring. And I think that the key is in Psalms 37 when we've said the promise. He said, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I think that if we have our desire, our delight in the Lord, then we can bring our physical needs to him and not have to worry about, am I bringing the right needs before God? In Philippians chapter 4, we're told, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. So no matter what the situation is, no matter if you say, you know, I don't know if my heart's delighting in you enough. I don't really know if this is your will. I don't want to be accused of praying wrongly. But he says, in every situation, as we incline our hearts to the Lord, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't let any of what we're saying discourage you from bringing your requests to the Lord in all situations. Certainly, as the Lord inclines our heart more and more towards him, we'll see how our prayers are more in line with him. But at the end of the day, no matter what it is that our situation is, bring those physical needs to the Lord. And if you're like I was in high school and you say, but I brought it and it didn't happen and I'm struggling with this because I spent so many hours praying and I'm not sure how to reconcile this. At the end of the day, if we bring our physical requests to the Lord and it didn't go the way that we thought it should, at the end of the day, we remember Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, he says, this is the Lord speaking, for my thoughts are higher, or not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So as we come before the Lord, let us not be discouraged if we're not getting the response that we thought we were supposed to, but recognize that his ways are higher than our ways. And if we're not getting those responses, then go back and say, Lord, hallow your name in my life. Lord, let your will be even more worked into my life. And Lord, no matter what it is, I trust you and I will follow you. He goes on, as we're talking about what is the physical needs that he cares about us praying, he goes on and says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So when we think of the physical needs that the Lord is preoccupied with, that Jesus is giving us the example that we should care about, meaning as we start delighting in him more and more, it's not a surprise that what we care about are these physical needs that are needed for us to advance the kingdom, that we be righteous, because what we desire is righteousness and holiness as the Lord is. And so we're asking that he would forgive us our sins. When Jesus started the Lord's Prayer, he said, when you pray. I think, at least for me personally, maybe you're different, but for me personally, this portion of the prayer is a portion that I neglect the most. I adore the Lord, I give him praise, I want to ask for things, I want to thank him, but it's very rare that I remember to ask forgiveness. And yet, he says, when you pray, this is a continual thing. This isn't just on Sunday mornings at the time of prayer of confession, or when you became a Christian, but when you pray, pray that he would forgive us our debts. So why do we pray this? I can think of at least three reasons why we pray forgiveness. One is we're commanded to. As anything that we do that we're commanded to, we do it because the Lord has commanded us to do it. But second, the Lord has so chosen that as we confess things, he's chosen that that's the way that he works his forgiveness and that he answers those prayers. In James chapter 5, he says, the prayer offered in faith, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So it's a promise that as we confess our sins, as we pray in faith, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. And then the third thing that I think of in terms of why is it beneficial that we pray that he forgive us our sins, is it's an act of sanctification. It's an act of becoming more righteous. The world understands this. The world, if you look at any kind of drug rehab, alcohol rehab, AA program, it always starts with admit there's a problem. And that's because that's how the Lord's created us. He's created us in such a way that it's his grace that as we confess our sins, he will start working in us that we might be sanctified. And this is the way that the Lord has chosen. So let us not neglect that, both in private and corporately. In James chapter 5, after verse 15 and verse 16, James is talking about, therefore, confess your sins to each other. This is talking about corporate confession. That's uncomfortable to me. It's uncomfortable to me, to the idea of confessing my sins to one another. And yet he says, confess your sins to one another and pray. Pray for each other so that they may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is what? Powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If we have such great power and effect available to us, are we willing to put down our pride and confess to one another and ask that we pray for one another and what that sin is that we're struggling with? And I think that's where it's bringing us to. He says, goes on and says, as we also forgive our debtors. And in the next two verses after the Lord's Prayer finishes, he talks about that if we do not forgive, he gives a promise. If you forgive other people your sins, other people who sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This portion of the Lord's Prayer, I have to confess, when I say the Lord's Prayer, many times we say, Lord, forgive us our trespasses, and then I go silent because I don't want him to forgive me as I forgive other people. And yet he still gives us promise. He still gives us promise that if we forgive others, the Lord will forgive us. But if we're not forgiving, then he won't forgive us. And I think of the parable of the man who had been forgiven so much. 10,000 bags of gold. He owed his master. His master said, I'm going to throw you in prison. And he said, no, please forgive me. He was forgiven. But he immediately turned around and told his servant, you have to give me these 100 coins of silver, the small amount. And then he threw him in prison. That gentleman did not understand the grace that was bestowed upon him. How often do I not understand the grace that Jesus Christ and the cost that Jesus Christ did as he gave up heaven, took on the body of man, as he went on the cross, as he died and took my sin, as he was spat on and ridiculed when he's the creator of everything. And yet, then I go around and don't forgive others. I think that the reason that he gives us promise is that if we truly are not forgiving people, then we haven't understood the forgiveness that we're asking for. And so I pray that we would be forgiving people. The last part of the Lord's Prayer, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Ending on this note, if we think about this horizontal, God cares about our vertical. He cares that we hallow his name, that we live by his will, and that his kingdom come. He cares about the horizontal in terms of our physical needs, but it's interesting what horizontal things he cares about. Our physical needs, that we're being forgiven, and that we're not being led into temptation, and that we're being able to live righteously. Oh, that we would have our minds set such that we delight in the Lord, that those are the horizontal things that we care about. He says, lead us not into temptation. For me, one thing that I can relate with that statement is PG-13 movies, rated R movies with sexual content or strong language, or being around friends who are continually cursing. Those are things that I know I'm tempted. I would want to just start doing the same things, just accept it as part of my worldview. So for me personally, I say I don't even want to be around the temptation. Yes, that's something that is there. I just don't watch it because I'm avoiding it. There's so many things in life, though, that are still temptations that I still walk right into. And this mentality is that we desire righteousness so much. We desire righteousness so much that we say, Lord, I don't care about what you're going to prevent me from having. I don't care about what I'm going to lose out on, quote unquote, as the world would say. But Lord, just don't even lead me around those temptations. I delight in righteousness so much that I would rather not even be tempted. I would rather not even have it in front of me. And then he goes on, knowing that even though the Lord saves us from so many areas of temptation, deliver us from the evil one. Because we're still going to be tempted. We're still going to have sin around us. We're still in this world. We're still lights in a dark place. And in the midst of that, the desire of our heart is that he would strengthen us, that we might be delivered from the evil one, from Satan that is trying to work sin into our lives, from our sinful nature that is inclined to sin continuously. Lord, please deliver me from that. There's a promise. Because so many times it seems like it's overwhelming in terms of the world that we're in. But yet there's a promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. Don't get discouraged when you're being tempted. Because mankind has gone through this before. You're not the only one in this situation. And he goes on and says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So as we pray that the Lord would help us stand and be delivered from the evil one, be assured that the Lord will not tempt us beyond what we can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. So as we come before the Lord, we have a mentality that says, Lord, thank you for being my Father. Thank you for giving me this access that I can pray without ceasing, that I can come to you continuously throughout the day. And Lord, please let your kingdom come. Let people in my workplace, in my house, in my neighborhood, in my nation, in the world. But Lord, let these people know who you are. Let them be saved, transformed, and let your will, righteousness, the thing that we desire and delight in, let that be what marks my house. Let that be what marks my demeanor when I talk with my coworkers. And Lord, provide today's needs. I'm not going to be anxious about what's going to happen in 2 years or 5 years or 6 years. But Lord, provide today's needs, and not neglecting our confession, that he forgive us our sins, that we confess our sins, knowing that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. God's given us that access through prayer that is powerful and effective. What a great gift. That we would not be led into temptation, but that we would be delivered from evil. Let us pray. Lord,
I do thank you for your word. I thank you for prayer. Lord, it's a thing that I know I struggle with. I struggle with knowing how much is too much when I know there is no such thing as too much, but I know that there's such thing as just using words that I'm not even thinking about or not even knowing what I'm saying. But Lord, I pray that you would incline our hearts, incline this congregation, that we would be people who pray to you, knowing that you give such great power and such great efficacy through hearing the prayer of your people. And Lord, I pray as we go through this week that we would honor you and that we would please you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.